Praise God. Can we just give it up to our great King? My goodness. What a great opportunity to worship our Lord Jesus. My name is Matthew, and on behalf of our friends here at New Hope Church, I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online today, part of our online community. Do you know we've got folks that tune in from places like Pakistan and Thailand and Iowa? I mean, you know, those all kind of go together. It is such a blessing to be able to connect with you who are wherever you find yourself today. Let me just say, if you are part of our online community and you're in that zone of wondering when it could be a good time or space to join in person, let me just allay those concerns and tell you to come on. And we'd love to have you here in person. Hey, it's great seeing you in person. Welcome to New Hope Church here today. Praise God to be able to be together and to worship our great King. I am with two friends that I dearly love. This is Glenda Golden and then Nate Johnson. And I am so thankful to be up here with you guys today. It's great to be Thank with you. You. Can we just welcome them? Let's welcome them up here. And Glenda, how long have you been at New Hope Church?
My second round since May. My first round, I think I stayed for a year, and then I had to move back to South Bend, Indiana to take care of my dad.
I'm so glad you're back.
Thank
I'm
you.
I'm glad you're here. You make us better by being here. So, Nate, you're in high school, right?
Yes, tell
us what grade you're in.
I'm in 11th grade, and thankfully classes are going well. I've got a good group of friends and a good church around me to help me with that.
Oh, that's so great. That's so great. I am so grateful to be here with you guys. And, you know, I want to acknowledge something here. This conversation, the conversations we've been having, these really matter. And let me just underscore, we have been rooting them in the scriptures, in the Word of God. And you're going to see that today in a rich way. As we shared earlier in our time together, next weekend we're going to be diving in, Lord willing, to the book of Galatians and more of our normal format, but this has been rich. It's been really fun just to be able to sit here with friends, part of our community, and talk about the things that are important to God, particularly here from Hebrews chapter 13. So you know, this past month has found us listening to some rich conversations around this very table. And we've been enjoying the presence of family members just like Glenda and Nate. And I am so thankful. It has really made us, I think, to have some rich interaction, a unique kind of interaction here within our church family, within our community. We've been taking our cues from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. And we've explored crucial life matters. All right, crucial life matters like friendship and hospitality. Financial generosity, what it looks like for disciples to be financially generous people. Racial harmony, rich discussion we had around that. Care for the oppressed, the forgotten, and the unborn. And these are among the important kinds of topics that families and friends explore together when they're having dinner together, when they're sitting at the coffee bar together, or when they're just playing cards with one another around a table in a family room. I mean, these are the kinds of things real people talk about, real life issues. And I will tell you straight up, I know at my kitchen table, at my dining room table, these are the conversations my family has. And when our friends gather, these are the kind of things among many that we talk about. Well, from our passage in the book of Hebrews, there's one more topic that stands out. And it is marital and sexual well-being. And this is one of those topics that is so crucial in our day and age, even as it also can make us slightly uncomfortable because it gets so personal. I want us to revisit the entire passage, Hebrews 13, 1 through 6, and then we'll spend our time leaping off of verse 4 there. So, Nate, I know you've got that in front of you. Would you share with us the word of God?
Yes, absolutely. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, so I will not fear. What can man do to me?
Amen.
Amen. This is God's word. Nate, why don't you take us back to verse 4 and reread that. Help us to sit right there.
Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous.
Thank you so much, Nate. Now, let's acknowledge right away, friends, that the matter of marital and sexual well-being is nothing new. This is not a 2022 kind of conversation. This is a timeless human conversation. And indeed, like some of the other topics that we've addressed here these recent weeks from Hebrews chapter 13, this has this enduring aura about it. And it really matters. In fact, God's vision, this is so crazy to think about, God's vision for marital and sexual well-being is presented to us in the very earliest words of our Bibles. The earliest words of our Bibles. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. And so this is not new. We get God's perspective almost immediately when we're introduced to who God is. Glenda, isn't that right?
That's right. I'm going to read first. We are saints. We are told of the inherent dignity and value of a woman and a man image. Barriers, Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Secondly, we are told that when brought together, they would become one flesh, naked and without shame. Genesis 2, 24 and 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
Amen.
This is God's design for marriage, one man and one woman, in a covenant relationship with sex. That's the one flesh part being a ratifying and regular feature, and all of this affirmed by God before sin disrupt everything.
Amen. Amen. You know, it is true. This is a vision of God. It's his design. It is his design and intention. And it is so now, as it has always been. It's his design before the rebellion in Genesis 3, before we see Adam and Eve raise their fists at God. Jesus talks about this. Jesus talks about this during his earthly ministry. Now, please hear me. He affirms that this design, rooted in these ancient days, found, as Glenda just read, in the very first words of our Bible, Jesus affirms that this design still stands today. Amen? It still stands. It is as true today as it was in the very beginning. Responding to the religious leaders and their questions about marriage and divorce, Jesus offers this commentary. Listen to the Word of God from Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees came up to Jesus, and they tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now this is exactly what Glenda, what you just read from Genesis 2 here a few moments ago. Jesus goes on and he says, they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, they said to Jesus, well, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, these are serious words. But understand, this ethic that belongs to the Most High God is an ethic that is timeless. It endures. It's not new. It's not fundamentalist. It's not progressive. It is durable. It is transcendent. It is rooted in the very heart and being of God, who loves us and desires his very best within our lives. This is Jesus speaking. It is New Testament. Sometimes I hear this. Sometimes people will say, well, those ethics about marriage and sex that you read in the Old Testament, those are Old Testament things. And well, now we have evolved and we live in this modern era where things are so much more fluid and we're not tied to that, except this is Jesus speaking. And he's affirming what has been written, thus saith the Lord. He is speaking now in this broader modern era of those things that have been presented in those ancient days. He's affirming the power and unqualified endurance of God's design for marriage. Now, friends, from this, we learn three important realities that are essential for today's fluid and confused perspective. Number one, sex is designed exclusively for marriage. Why, we might ask? Well, it celebrates the sacredness and beauty of both marriage and sexuality. Both are unique and special. And as Glenda referenced here a few moments ago, sex ratifies the marriage relationship. It ratifies the covenant, the vows that are made, the commitment that is made. It is a tangible way of so-called signing the vows. And I've done more weddings than I can remember now for nearly 30 years. And I need you to hear me when I tell you that when I'm standing here on the platform and I've just married a couple and we wrap up, the vows have just been presented and it's time to say you may kiss the bride, you know, introduce them and this sort of thing, that is important and their vows really matter. It's so critical. But we have to understand that in the eyes of God, beyond those vows, the moment that solidifies and ratifies the relationship is their sexual interaction. That's what Genesis 2 and then Jesus here in Matthew 19 means by they become one flesh. It is a euphemism for sexual fellowship together. And it is that which makes them to be one. And that's why sexual activity is such a precious thing to be stewarded and treasured and treated with a dignity that is designed by God. So the first thing that we need to understand as we think about these passages is sex is designed exclusively for marriage. Number two, marriage is designed for only one man and one woman. Nothing other, more, or less. Now, the why for that is this. Because in God's wisdom, this equation of one man and one woman reflects His created order, and it offers a holy and holistic correspondence. The woman and the man correspond to each other. To put it simply, they fit together sexually, emotionally, socially, relationally, and so forth, in ways that no other equation allows. God wants there to be that kind of fit, that kind of correspondence, that kind of beauty. And other constructs don't allow for that. Additionally, there is exponential power in the partnership of corresponding individuals coming together, male and female. It takes two individuals now designed to fit together and elevates their power as a pair. Their power is people. This is God's design. And nothing else under the heavens, no other equation fully amplifies that but one man and one woman together in a marital construct. Number three, honor, mutual honor, respect, delight, mutual fulfillment. That's the goal. It's never about shame. Never about shame. God desires for the woman and the man who are married to experience this profound inner fulfillment together so that they can be blessed. But hear this, this is so important. And so that they may bless the community around them. Because remember, life is lived in community. We're not designed to be isolated and alone or apart from community. Now, there is an additional significant reality that needs to be underscored here, and it is this: God made man and woman two distinct genders, yet sharing infinite worth as bearers of God's image. There are no other genders but male and female. No gender expressions except which God has designed. And Jesus clearly affirms this in what we just read from Matthew 19. In fact, the grammar, the language that Jesus uses, the grammar of the biblical text highlights, it underscores that the singularity of maleness, the singularity of femaleness, and these as being absolutely the only genders created, this is a statement of fact that transcends all of time. That's the way the grammar of the language works. And if we're to be a people that have intellectual honesty, we have to wrestle with that reality. We cannot dismiss that. God made them, male and female, each one intricately woven, knit together, each one in his or her mother's womb. Now these, hear me now, these are values that undergird the words that Nate read here, Nate, that you read here in Hebrews 13:4. But listen, the world, our own self-interests, and chiefly Satan lie to us about these things. Our world is so full of lies about these things. The core of the lie, now listen to me, this is very critical here, very important. The core of the lie is that sex, sexuality, and sexual things define us. That these make us who we are. These are our identity. And that is a lie. That is a lie. I cannot stress that strongly enough. Now, this is why when we think, for example, of same-sex attraction, we think it means we must be lesbian or gay. This is why we let porn get the best of us. This is why we objectify others with a wandering eye and a lustful spirit. This is why we forego our assigned genders biologically for one of many fuzzy categories. And to use the language of Hebrews 13:4 that Nate read a bit ago, this is why we defile the marriage bed. Because we absorb lies and we latch onto them and believe them and we think our identity is all of these things, but it's not at all. Nate?
Yes, and your colleague, Dr. Christopher Yuan, wrote, "Any of these substitutes are not who we really are, but only what we do or experience or desire."
All right. My friend, Dr. Yuan, is so right on. And would you read that again and give some emphasis to that last part there?
Yes, absolutely. "Any of these substitutes are not who we really are, but only what we do or experience or desire."
That is so right on. Do you see the distinction? There's our identity and there are the things we do. And those are very different things. But we have put them together in some warped fashion. We've allowed the latest labels and even genuine, deep-seated. Now hear me now. Even genuine, deep-seated longings to own us, to define us. We've been seduced by lies. And these lies play by the law of diminishing returns. And what that means is they always let us down. And by being let down, we want more of it to try to make up for what we think we've lost by being let down. And so we get onto this hamster's wheel, so to speak. And that is the rhythm of life for way too many of us. Now, significantly, and friends, please hear what I'm about to say. All right? I decry any voice out there that is going to mistreat those who struggle with these things. That is not Christ-like. Let me be clear. This reality, these lies, it does not negate the bodily, mental, emotional, spiritual, relational anguish that too many have who are caught up in some kind of sexual or marital chaos. These lies do not negate the real and deep pain and the struggle or drive, say, of same-sex attraction or gender confusion or porn addiction or a frustrating and disappointing marriage. Listen to me. These are real issues. And these are real people. These are real people, image bearers. These are real issues for many people who at the end of the day really just want to live well and flourish as human beings. And we have to recognize this. Woe to us if we are haughty in judgment toward these, especially when many of us look in the mirror and see ourselves in this stuff. Listen to me. Those in these spaces need love and respect and mercy. They need compassion. They must never, ever be demeaned. That would not be the posture of Jesus. They must be recognized as those created in God's image who are deeply loved by the Creator. Yet, they also need God's eternal wisdom and His truth. Yes. And so we have to be a people that have a posture of here is what is true, thus saith the Lord, but a gesture of mercy and compassion and goodwill. In God's wisdom, all of us, you and me, you guys, all of us here, are fearfully and wonderfully made, male and female, made in God's image, with many of His attributes, including honor, wholeness, and holiness. And this is why every one of us, whether we are married or not, should see as precious marriage. It is what God has designed, and he believes is precious, and it is holy. And all of us, those of us who are single, those of us who are married, those of us who are widowed, those of us who are divorced, we all need to recognize there's something special about this equation that God has designed. We are together to honor the marriage bed. And it reflects his goodness, his joy, with sex being just one powerful symbol of his kindness and his delight. Now, you've heard me say before, in fact, I said it from this platform just this past fall, sex does not fully satisfy us, and it was never designed to do so. Only Christ fully satisfies us. But it certainly whets one's appetites for transcendent things and beautiful things. And that is part of the design that God has for a male and a female in a covenant relationship. But it's also why, now hear me, this is also why God frowns upon and judges. That's what we read there in Hebrews 13, verse 4. Judges any departure from his purposes for human sexuality and marital well-being. Don't miss that. God has a beautiful design, and he cares about it so much that he frowns on, he judges, he has a hard view toward constructs that try to reshape it all, and toward us who want to make it our way, our design, and not his. Now, I want you to hear me, all of you, wherever you are. Listen here. I know that there are a number of us that have been wounded by marital and/or sexual chaos in our lives. I know that. I also want to acknowledge that I know that there are a number of us here that have brought marital and sexual or marital or sexual chaos onto ourselves because of choices we've made. Some of us here listening to our voices have departed from God's best purposes. And the pain and the confusion and the regret have left us parched, desperate, and isolated. And I need you to hear me. I've been there myself. I know this. This is a well-worn path in my life. And so I say these things not as a guy living in a glass house. I say these things as a fellow pilgrim on a hard and dusty trail. I know from which I speak. Thank God his word speaks to us about these things.
Amen.
Nate, tell us.
Yes, the Apostle Paul offers these healing words in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Apostle John declares something similar in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then the prophet Joel in the Old Testament records God's words when he writes, Joel 2:25, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you.
Praise God. Yes, we have a restoring God. And in Christ, there's no condemnation. And we can go to him with repentant spirits, and he forgives. And I love that line that you read there in 1 John 1:9. He cleanses. Isn't that great? He cleanses. Praise God. Glenda?
Yes. We're at a table, but let's change the imagery. Let's go to an ancient well where a lonely woman marked by marital and sexual chaos, scorned by her community, meets Jesus. Hear the God's word, John 4:16-19. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." John 4:12-15 says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life."
Amen.
Yes,
amen.
Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Yes. On your own time, I would like for you to read John 4:12-15. Read John 4:14, especially in 4:11. It tells you about that spring of water, and it's the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Glenda.
Yes.
Thank you so much. You know, when we meet him, nothing stays the same, does it?
No.
When we meet him, nothing stays the same. And friends, listen to me. He has purposes that are perfect and beautiful and good. And as Glenda and Nate just read from God's word, when we take what is perfect and good and beautiful and it gets skewed, he's forgiving and he cleanses. And when our hearts and souls are left parched, he gives us himself. He's the living water. And we can trust him. Our Lord Jesus, we see you. You wait for us at that well. Your eyes are open. You're not bringing shame. We are not turned away by you. And we can drink the cup of new life so that we can walk in your beautiful, real, good, and true things. Thank you. Thank you.